morning, sisters and brothers in Christ.
Good morning.
The morning scripture will be coming from Genesis, the 50th chapter. That's Genesis, the 50th chapter, the 20th verse. And the word of God reads, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." May the Lord have a blessing to his word.
Church, say amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you. Good to see each of you. And good to see every one of you. We're thankful and delighted that you are here, especially those who may not be members of the Church of Christ. If you're visiting, maybe someone asked you to come along, we're thankful that you have come. Maybe you visiting from out of town, we're just delighted to have you. Whatever your reason, we just know that we are thankful that you have chosen us to visit this morning. And as always, we extend the invitation to you that if you have any questions or you want to know more about God and his will, his way, we invite you to ask us or to give us an opportunity to share with you what you must do in order to be a child of God. We certainly would love to do that. And if you have any questions, any Bible questions, please write them down. And we'll certainly even take time to answer any Bible questions you may have as well. On last week, I talked about on the Sunday afternoon service, thank God for Thanksgiving. We talked about those who give thanks they give thanks for many things because it is a national day of Thanksgiving. And we noticed that rarely do they evoke the name of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. They just simply say they're thankful for many things. And Craig got up afterwards and Craig said, "There are those who give thanks, Brother Greg, and for things for which he is not responsible." And it's interesting that those who should give God thanks don't speak his name, because of things for which they are thankful, he is responsible. And then there are those who should not give him thanks because the things they are doing, he's not responsible, and yet they speak his name boldly. So there are always those individuals who have much to say about what God has given them. You may have encountered people like this. They'll tell you what God has done for them, what God has given to them. And they'll talk about their various talents. They might say that God gave me my singing ability. God gave me my athleticism. They call these things talents. Sometimes they say they're gifts and all these kind of things. God gave me this gift, the ability to sing. God gave me my athleticism. Now, you talked about that a little bit, my athleticism, so I can play professional football or basketball and all these kind of things. And so some would say that God has given me my superior intelligence, my musical abilities, my creative writing skills, and on, or my ability to act. I'm a great actor, and I thank God for giving me the ability to act. And then there are those who say that God has given them their privileges, their various platforms from which they speak or have great authority. On and on and on, you hear people talk about that God gave me this and God gave me that. God gave me these talents and God gave me the abilities. God gave me these gifts, and so on and so forth. And what that means is that when you hear people describing these things this way, and when folks are saying that God gave them to them, what that means to them is that it doesn't matter how they use these abilities, these gifts, these platforms, that God is supportive of them, because if he were not, he would not have given them to them. That's their thoughts. That's their ideas. I've talked to people who think just like this. And because God gave this to me, I will ask them about doing certain things a certain way. They say, "Well, God gave me the ability to do that. God gave me this gift." And then based on God giving me this gift, you're telling me that I should not be thankful to God for the gift that he gave me? Well, that makes me sound foolish, that an individual wants to give God thanks, and I'm saying that you ought not to do that. Well, there are individuals who think that God is supportive of them simply because they can somehow say that God gave them this ability or this gift. But I say they are wrong, and I'm going to tell you why. But before I tell you why, I want you to understand that the world is seriously flawed in their thinking when it comes to God. And the world certainly is seriously flawed in their thinking when it comes to Scripture. So this morning, I want to speak on the subject, God meant it for good. God has always meant it for good. Now, I took this from Joseph's story. The story of Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery and sent that man through a horrific ordeal because of their jealousy. They had plotted to kill him and then ended up throwing him into a hole and then sold him into slavery. What they wanted to do was to simply get rid of this dreamer, because that boy had been dreaming some dreams, and those dreams indicated to them and said to them and professed to them that they were going to at some point come to serve him. And boy, those individuals got very upset about that, and so they decided when they had the opportunity, they was going to get rid of Joseph. And so the older brother, being a little wiser, thought better not to kill him, but to sell him into slavery. Either way, they got rid of him. He suffered greatly throughout the years because of their decision. And ultimately, with all the things that he suffered, God brought him up and made him second in command over all of Egypt. God was with that young man. When he finally revealed himself to his brothers, they were in shock. And he went and retrieved his father and brought them all into Egypt because of the famine that was coming in the land, so that Israel and his posterity would not be destroyed. Well, in manner of time, the father dies. And then those boys, after they go up and they go through a seven-day mourning and take him up to the cave of Machpelah that Abraham had bought, and now they buried him there, and now they come back to Egypt, and those boys are fearful because they know what they've done to him. And so they say, you know what, surely he's going to take vengeance on us now. Our father's dead. And because our father was alive, he stayed his hand, but now my father's dead, and he's going to take vengeance on us for what we did to him. And then Joseph, they send to Joseph and said, Joseph, your father told us to ask you for forgiveness, and we asking you to forgive us. And they came to him, and they bowed down to him, kind of like the dream, bowed down to him. And Joseph says to them, am I in the place of God? And then in order to settle them down, Genesis 50 and verse number 20 is what Joseph says in order to comfort them, but he also says something that is very meaningful about God, something that we can learn about God. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, notice what Joseph said to his brothers.
But as for you, you thought evil against me.
But as for you, you thought evil against me.
But God meant it unto good.
But God meant it for good. To bring to pass as it is this day. To save much people alive. Here is the point that I want to make from this particular section of scripture. Whatever you believe God to have given you, whatever gift, whatever quality, whatever skill, whatever feature, whatever opportunity, whatever platform, whatever talent, God meant it for good. That's what I want you to understand. That God meant it for good. Now, how do I know that? Because of his character. You see, the reason I know that God meant it for good is because God is good. He can only mean it for good. He always means it for good. In Genesis chapter 1, you will read this phrase 6 times. And God saw that it was good. When God was creating, he didn't make anything bad. He made everything good. And when he made everything good, he said that everything was good. When you move to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, the only thing God said wasn't good is that in his creation, he created man, but the man didn't have a helper. He didn't have a companion. And God, the Bible says, said that it's not good that man should be alone, and I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. So the one time where God says something wasn't good, did he not make it good?
Yes,
he made it good. Why? Because that agrees with his character. So he made it good. In fact, in making it good, God gave man that woman and created an institution known as marriage. And it was good.
Yes,
why? Because God is good. And that's why I know the institution of marriage is good. I know the family is good. I know the church is good, because the God who gave it is good. And he cannot go against his own character and nature, so everything he made was good. Now, if your marriage is not good, my friend, God is not to be blamed.
Amen.
And there's a whole lot of marriages that are not good. And then people talk about marriage and the institution as if it is the blame for why it did not work. They say our marriage failed. I talk to them in our marriage class, and I tell them when people say their marriage failed, their marriage didn't work, they almost act as if the institution of marriage itself failed. But the institution of marriage is perfect for what God intended. Absolutely perfect. You know why? Because when God saw that man alone, God said, I need to give that man someone so he can have companionship. Is that not good? Amen. Or do you think we should have been alone? You think you'd be happy alone? Well, sometimes you have to tell people in an extreme way so they can get it. Let me tell you something. You can have all the possessions in the world. You can have everything you think will make you happy. And I'll tell you what, take every other person out of the world and give you everything that the world has to offer, and no one else is here. You're the only person on the planet. Tell me how good you'd be. Tell me how happy you would be. You got everything. You own it all. You can go into the stores. You want nobody here but you. How good would you be? There was only one man on the earth, and God said, that's not good. And I'm going to make a woman, I'm going to give him something. So the institution of marriage is born because God wanted man to have companionship. God didn't want him to be alone. God doesn't want us alone. He wants us to have companionship. He wants us to have fellowship. And not only that, he wanted them to be able to procreate little pieces of themselves called children. The institution was perfect and it was good. And so my friends, if your marriage is not good, God is not to be blamed. The institution of marriage is not to be blamed. It's not good because you're not good. Amen. Everything God did was good. And you know what? The psalmist would bear it out. Look at what the psalmist says. Look at Psalm chapter 25 and verse number 8.
Good and upright is the Lord.
Good and upright is the Lord.
Therefore will he teach sinners in the way.
In other words, he is not only good, but he is fair. He is just. He is equal. He's just in his dealings. Therefore, a sinner can trust him to guide them in the right way. God is good. Look at Psalm 34 and verse number 8.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Now, is there anybody here that knows the Lord?
Amen.
Raise your hand if you know the Lord. Have you not tasted? Do you not know that he is good?
Yes.
Do you not know that you can trust him?
Yes.
Do you not know that he will keep every one of his promises?
Yes.
Do you not know that he is able? Absolutely, you know it. You have tasted it. You've been with the Lord. I feel sorry for people who don't know it.
Yes,
what else would we do in this life without God? If we didn't have God to wake up to every morning, when we wake up and say, good morning, Lord, what else would we do if we didn't wake up every morning and say good morning to the Lord? How would we guide our steps? How would we know our way? How would we get through our troubles and our challenges and our difficulties if we had not tasted that the Lord is good? Wouldn't we give up? Wouldn't we shrivel up? Wouldn't we just die?
Amen.
What would keep us motivated? What would keep us going? I'll tell you what keeps us going, because there are some people who are suffering right now. I know out in the audience, there are some people going through some difficult things and some tough times. But you know what's going to get you through? If you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Amen.
That's what's going to keep you going. That's what's going to keep you moving. That's what's going to keep you pressing forward and not quitting and not stopping and not giving up, because you have tasted that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusted in him. You in good shape. You don't have to worry about anything. We have a God that's so good that whenever you have a situation where evil confronts you in your life, God didn't do it. Because James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's nothing coming upon you that is evil that God has put in your life. So man ought to stop lying on God. God won't put on you no more than you can bear. God didn't put it on you in the first place. However, when it gets to you, God can use it for your good. Why? Because he is good. Give me Psalm 86 and verse number 5. For thou, Lord, art good. Come on.
And ready to forgive.
And ready to forgive. Aren't you thankful for that? And plenteous in mercy unto all them that do what? That call upon him. He is essentially and independently good in himself. And he is good to others. Psalm 100 and verse number 5. The Bible says what? For the Lord is good.
His mercy is everlasting.
Look at Psalm 107 and verse number 1. Aren't you glad God's mercy and all his goodness endures to every generation? Because here we are in this generation, God's still good. Here we can learn from the Old Testament, Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I can look and see how God acted and behaved himself way back in ancient times and know that that same God is good today, is still able today, that will still take care of his people today, that will still nourish his people today, even the way he did them back then. I'll tell you what, that's pretty good, for the Lord is good, and he's good in every generation. Psalm 107 and verse number 1.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
He is good.
For his mercy endureth forever.
Thank God for that. Psalm 135 and verse number 3.
Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good.
Sing praises unto his name,
for it is pleasant.
Listen, Jesus, when asked by the rich ruler, and came to Jesus and said, good master, Jesus responded this way. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, he said, keep the commandments. You notice what Jesus says? There is none good but one. He gave God all of the glory. And he says, God is good. When you start thinking about the Father and you start thinking about God, we know that Christ is good. But Jesus says there is one good, and that is God. Jesus was not going to do anything to take away the glory that belonged to the Father. So he made himself, as the Bible says, of no reputation. He says there is one good, and he is God. But listen to the way God describes himself when he appeared before Moses in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6.
And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious,
long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. He is abounding in goodness above our conception and is expressed toward us beyond what we deserve. That goodness that God displays to us, my friends, is better than any of us will ever deserve. And the Bible says God even claimed of himself. This is Jehovah saying, I am abundant in goodness. Now, why did I tell you all of that? So I can come back to where I started. So I can help you to appreciate, once we establish that God is good, and that God always means it for good, and that whatever God gave you, he meant for good, then you better be careful when you get something from God and then misuse it and then give him thanks for it.
Yes, sir.
Let me show you some examples. God meant it for good. God gave you a heart. I decided to talk about some things that I know we all got from God. And so we can all talk about this rather than to talk about some different things that some have and some don't have. I decided to talk about some things that we all receive from God. So God gave you your heart. Yeah, absolutely. He gave you a mind. And he gave you that heart. But what I want you to understand is that he gave you a mind, but you could end up minding the wrong things. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? That means all they want to do is satisfy and gratify their particular passions and their desires and all that kind of stuff. Whose God is their belly? All they want to do is take care of their appetites. Whatever they want, they don't want to deny themselves anything. Whatever makes them feel good, that's what they will do. He said, whose God is their belly? Whose glory is their shame? Who do what? Who mind earthly things. Their hearts are set on things of the earth. Their hearts are set on material things only. That's what they live for. That's what they want to acquire. That's what it's all about. God gave them a mind, and they are simply minding earthly things. But you know what? The same God gave you a list of things on which you should think. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. He gave you a mind and then told you how to use it. When he gave you your mind, he gave you your heart, he meant it for good. But you could use it for wicked imaginations. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations is a heart that God hates. Now look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And notice verse 20 through 22. Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of him. Mark 7 and verse number 20 through 22.
And he said, that which cometh out of the man,
uh-huh,
that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts,
uh-huh,
adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, and deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
Do you realize that God told each of us, he gave us this heart, he gave us this mind, and then he told us to set a guard on it? You set a guard in front of your heart so that nothing gets in it that's going to defile, so that it's not corrupted. That's what he says, and that's what the wise preacher wrote in Proverbs 4:23. He says, keep or put a guard on your heart. Keep thy heart, he says, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is pictured then as a fountain, and out of it flows the issues of life. And God says to us, if you're going to be successful in keeping that spring, that fountain, from being corrupted, then you're going to have to set a guard on it. Because, my friends, if you don't set a guard on it and it becomes corrupted at the spring, you see, the heart is the spring out of which life flows. So all of my actions and all of my speech and everything comes from here. If you don't guard this, then, my friends, don't worry about what's coming out. It's coming out. If it's in there, it's coming out. We're going into the tongue in a moment. But it's why people curse. People say, you made me curse you out. No, did nobody make you curse them out? You curse them out because that was in your heart. And if that's what's in there, that's what's coming out. All you need is the opportunity and the situation to present itself, and then that stuff is coming out. In other words, anger and wrath and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because your heart is already corrupted. That's the spring. Life flows from out of that heart. And so God says, keep it with all diligence. That's what Jesus says. From the heart proceed these thoughts and evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and evil speakings. Where do they come from? They come from the spring. So he says, you guard it. So it's not corrupted at the very spring that issues forth from life, with life. Because that's where it's coming from. Amen. Anybody make you do anything that's not in there? You about to make me act ugly. That's because you ugly. That's because you ugly. In other words, we know what ugly means. You have an ugly attitude. And because you have corrupted your heart in that way, that's why you act so ugly. That's why you curse people out. That's why you do certain things. That's why you possess certain attitudes. Why? Because your spring is corrupted. And he told us not to do that. Why? Because God is good. And when he gave you that heart, that mind, you allowed it to be corrupted. But what I want you to understand is God meant it for good. Notice the tongue. Kind of moves us right into it, because we were already kind of talking about some things that comes from that. But notice, God gave you a tongue. But you can use it to speak lies. You can use it to injure others. You can use it to sow discord. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. We just referred to that with wicked imaginations, but notice some other things there. These are the things that God is on record of saying he hates. Come on, read.
These six things doth the Lord hate.
Uh-huh.
Yea, seven are an abomination
Let me ask you, church, before Craig go any further, why do you think the Lord hates them? And it's a very simple answer. Because he is what? Because he is good. He is good. Now, because he is infinitely good, he is good in himself. That is his nature. That is his character. My friends, he can't help but hate it. He has to hate it. Because that's why he can't tempt us to evil, because he cannot be what? Tempted with evil. No evil, no darkness can approach his perfect and spotless character. Why does he hate what he said? These six things that the Lord hate, yes, seven are abomination unto him. What?
A proud look.
There we go. A lying tongue. Come on, read.
And hands that shed innocent blood.
Uh-huh.
A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and running to mischief.
Watch these.
A false witness that's...
A false witness. There's another thing that you can do with a tongue. A false witness that does what?
Speaking lies.
And he that does what?
He that soweth discord among brethren.
My friends, it would not make any sense for someone to use their tongue to separate friends through gossip and lies or withholding part of the truth and all those kind of things, create a mess, destroy friendships, and then thank God for it. Would you do that? Look at Proverbs, if you will, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 28, and then we're going to go to 17:9. Notice what the preacher writes here. A froward man, and that's a crooked man. That's a perverse man. That's a wicked individual. He soweth strife. And he does what?
A froward man soweth strife.
And what does he do?
He separated
chief friends. People who've been friends for a very long time. People who are very close. You get the wrong person in between you all, and you will no longer be friends by the time they get through going between the two of you. Some of us have experienced that. All they have to do is start telling half-truths, create suspicion. How many times you do it with family members? Listen, this is why in-laws and marriages are so tough, because you get married to an individual and then you come together with family and stuff like that, and all of a sudden this person starts talking about your family and you wonder if you can even trust them and all this kind of stuff, or vice versa. All this stuff starts to happen because we will separate family members. In marriages, you hear about men who sometimes get a woman and then they pull the woman away from the family. Separate even family members. Create suspicion and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's what we do even in the Lord's church.
Amen.
Look at 17:9.
He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends.
He that repeateth a matter separate. You know, don't tell nobody, and you go tell somebody. Now, it wouldn't make any sense for you to use your tongue to separate friends, gossip, withhold information, lie, do all this stuff, and then people are mad at each other, don't want to speak to each other no more. Long-time relationships are now destroyed, and then you say, I want to thank God first and foremost for giving me the ability. To destroy that friendship. Would that make any sense to thank God for that? Okay, so you're getting my point. Because that's what we're coming to. God gave you the tongue, but what did he mean by it? He meant it for good. Now you use it for evil. He does not support you in the misuse then of your tongue that he gave you. James dedicated a whole entire section to the tongue and its misuse, and said that men will bless God. In fact, let's go over there, James chapter 3, and look at verse number 9 and 10.
Therewith bless we God. Even the Father.
Uh-huh.
And therewith curse we men.
Uh-huh.
Which are made after the similitude of God.
I was listening to Michael Thornton's class this morning, and it seems like we end up somehow going over some of the same information. But this morning when he was on this section, I was just thinking, get off my sermon, man. He and I always talk about Greg when I come. Sometimes when I'm not here and I'm in there, I come in here, he said, man, I talked about that today. And somehow that always, truth is consistent. Truth is consistent, but I just wanted Mike to get off James 3. Because here we go again. He used these very passages, but let's look at them again. Thank you, Michael. Let's look at them again. Verse 9 and 10. James thought something was wrong with the same tongue producing blessings and cursings. As he said, in nature, a fountain does not bring forth sweet and bitter, salt and fresh at the same fountain. You don't get that. So it makes no sense, really. If you are a rapper, to create some of the most raunchy lyrics, demeaning women and all this kind of stuff, cursing and using profanity, and then win an award, and go up and say, first of all, I want to thank God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who makes this all possible, who gave me the ability and all this kind of stuff. Does that sound foolish to you? You see, that's why I established all of that. It makes no sense for a rocker to come up with lyrics that endorse suicide, or these entertainers who promote an alternate lifestyle. Lady Gaga, that's just the way you are. You're born that way. And all these kind of things and how they promote this stuff that is against God, that is against his word, that is against his character, that will not enable him to be good, and then win an award and say, thank God for what he has done, for the abilities that he has given me. Does that not sound foolish? It certainly does. All these things are against God. They are against his character. Therefore, he cannot support them. Therefore, he has nothing to do with them. And therefore, though you might be able to say that God gave it to you, oh, I will not doubt for a moment that every one of those entertainers, God gave them their tongue. I will not doubt for a moment every entertainer, God gave them their mind and their heart. But God meant it for good. You show with your lyrics how intelligent you are. I mean, some of the songs and things that people can write and put together, I'm sitting here thinking when I hear some of this stuff over the radio, you hear some of these songs and you like, you could have used that for good. Or you could have used that mind for good. What is the guy that just died? Was it Steve Hawking or what? Was that his name? Yeah, Steve Hawking. I mean, great intelligence, right? By the way, man measures intelligence. Great, great intelligence. Recently died. But what did he spend his time doing? Trying to prove that there is no God. Wow. Did God give him the intelligence? Absolutely. We can say God gave the man the mind. He gave him the intelligence. But did he use it correctly? Absolutely not. Should he be thanking God for using his intelligence to disprove that God exists? That's absolutely ridiculous. You don't thank God for that. God has nothing to do with that. When God gives you something, my friend, God means it for good. You take it and use it for evil. No point in you thanking God for it. He gave you a will. Just look at this quickly, and the sermon is yours. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 23. God can give you a will, but then you can turn right around and use that will to become willful and disobedient. Even when it comes to worship, you will use your will to worship the way you will. Will worship. You're going to do what you want to do. You're not that concerned about seeking out God's will for what he wants from you. Some use their wills for disobedience is what they do. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. When the Bible says you are a child of something, that means that you have taken on that thing's nature. That's why he calls you the children of disobedience. Because you're the children of disobedience, because you've taken on the nature of disobedience. And so as a result of that, my friends, the wrath of God is resting upon all those children of disobedience. How do you disobey? With the will that God gave you. God gave you the will so that you can have a volition, so that you can decide which way you're going to go. And he tells you the right way to choose. You choose him and you choose life, or you choose blessings and you choose your cursings and you choose death. And yet man will take his will, he will become obstinate, he become willful, he then will reject God and do his own thing, and then turn around and thank God for it. It would not make any sense for you to use your will to disobey God and thank him for it. If you're going to be thankful to God for anything, it needs to be according to his character. My friends, whatever you do, allow God to still be God when you get through doing it. Amen. Whatever you thank him for, allow it to agree with his goodness, with his character. He is good and he is holy. His will is objective. His word is truth. His way is righteousness. So don't thank God for anything that disagrees with what he has revealed of himself. Are you here this morning? God is good. And we have a saying. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And when you start doing something that does not allow God to continue to be God, continue to be good, then my friends, you ought not to be thankful, thanking him for it, because he's not going to support you in it. Now, God is so good that he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, who came down here and died for our sins. That's God being good. And God meant it for good. So that when he sent his son, just like in the story of Joseph, when he said to them in Genesis 50 and verse number 20, he says, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, as it is this day to save many people alive. Our Lord came to this earth and man shamefully treated him and eventually put him on a cross after they mocked him and scourged him and then ultimately put him to death. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and those 11 were talking to that crowd and they said, you took him and with wicked hands, you slew the Son of Glory. But you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. To save, as it were, many people alive. They may have meant it for evil, but God overruled it with his goodness. They meant it evil toward Joseph, but God overruled it with his goodness. Our Lord God is good. And he intends good toward you. And that he sent his son. So now all you have to do is comply with his requirements for salvation. And my friend, God's goodness will smile right on you and save you from your sins. He will keep you, preserve you. And one day, he'll bring you to heaven with him if you remain faithful. All you have to do is respond to the son in belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in repentance of your sins that you have committed, that sent him to the cross, and confession of him with mouth unto salvation, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and submitting to baptism so you can identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. What you're saying, my friend, is I'm all in with Christ.
Amen.
And he'll be all in with you. When you come out of that water, he will have made you new. You'll be a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things become new, and you, my friends, will one day be with him in heaven as a result of it. Is not the Lord good? Well, then come and taste of his goodness if you want salvation as we stand and sing the invitation song.